Let's take our Bibles at this time and read from the Gospel according to John and chapter 6. John chapter 6, hard to know just where to interrupt the sermon of Jesus that he's setting forth here. But let's begin at verse 32 and read through verse 40. My text will be verse 35, John 6, 32. Then Jesus said to them, who, by the way, had just mentioned that they had eaten manna in the desert, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And here's my text. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who believes the Son and believes in him, or who sees the Son and believes in him, may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Thus far we read this remarkable sermon of Jesus, who's speaking at this point of himself as the bread of life, as even our text focuses on. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Well-known saying of Jesus, the first of seven I am statements, in which Jesus declares his divinity as the I am that I am. Remarkable focus of John is to reveal Jesus as the divine Son of God. And he does that by taking upon himself the divine name, I am that I am, that was revealed to Moses at the burning bush. Well, now the problem of the people, he's always addressing the problems of the people. He's the great problem solver. The great Savior is that way. But their problem was they were coming to Jesus for bread. That was their problem. And I say that was a problem because they were coming to Jesus for earthly bread that he had just multiplied in the feeding of the 5,000. John 6, the first part, records that marvelous miracle of his feeding by the miraculous multiplication of loaves and fishes, 5,000 people besides women and children, so 10, 15,000 people, who knows? God knows. But he fed them all, and they had more left over. Here he shows he's the eternal Son of God who creates out of nothing all kinds of things and even everything, and who is himself the one who in this point in and after the feeding of the 5,000 is revealing that the people need not just bread, but him. So the people were missing it because they were coming to Jesus for bread, but they weren't coming to Jesus for Jesus. That's their problem. And Jesus in this sermon, reflecting upon the miracle, is pointing them to him, to something and someone greater than what they have by earthly leaders, and to someone who is greater than they all, who is even the Savior God in their midst. So they came to him for bread. They ought to have come to him for him. And so ought we always. And this is what this sermon is about. We ought to come to Jesus for Jesus and not for anything else. Yes, for the blessings, but to Jesus for Jesus, first of all. And not to what he says we should come if we would be fed by him, not just to church, but truly to come to Jesus, for Jesus, by faith, as he says, which is the way of coming to him. Now, we need to get this right here. It's a constant difficulty among us. We come to holy things, we come to our tasks in the day, and we would do lots of things, and we go here, we go there, and we are very worldly. But how often can we say that right now we're drawing near to God in Jesus Christ revealed? But that's the whole point of this, you see. And we need to come to him and to feast upon him. He says he's the bread of life, and that means we're to eat him and to drink him, because his bread is also wine, and so that we never thirst. So, need this. And we need this, I think, especially. We need to hear once again that we go right to Jesus if we would have life in him. In all this time when people are talking about, well, the blessings, so-called, we have in America, and this is an American sort of sermon at the occasion of Independence Day, and they are extolling America as still the place of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Well, I, every once in a while, will directly preach a sermon that directly confronts and even challenges the culture of the world. And so today, in two sermons, they speak, you see, of life in America and liberty and the pursuit of happiness as great and inalienable rights. And you know what they are? Life and liberty, the pursuit of happiness. And we ought to be thankful to God that in our America, in this land still, there's this modicum of these things. There's this measure of life and liberty, the pursuit of happiness, whatever that means, that is respected in a way, I say, in America, as almost no other place in the whole world. That's a great gift. We ought to redeem the time in light of that. But I want to suggest to you that many, even Christians so-called, are missing the point of the gospel and the opportunities of the gospel that we have as church at this time when people celebrate life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. We miss the opportunity as church to point people to the real life and the real freedom and the real happiness that we have in the gospel. So many would have us get up and go to the courthouses and so on and change the laws. Okay, there's a responsibility we have, and we may take upon ourselves as citizens to whatever degree you're called and moved by God himself. But there's certainly this chief responsibility ought to be our priority. Let us focus on and turn others to focus on the true life, the true liberty, and the true happiness and holiness, which is a God-given thing and a God-given privilege. And so, this morning, first the life, the bread of life, Jesus Christ, the life that comes from the bread. That's my first point, that bread of life, what that is. That's what Jesus is talking about here. First point has to do with the life, and it's not necessarily in your translation. Maybe you have it in the margin. I don't want to undermine your confidence here in the King James or New King James Bible or ESV or whatever you're using, but literally the Greek says, Jesus says, I am the bread of the life. I'm the bread of the life. Now, the translation is sufficient, it's adequate, but the life is what Jesus is focusing on here. You see, the Jews were going after Jesus for life, for bread, for earthly sustenance. And Jesus says, yes, but I'm the bread of the life, and here I would point you to something higher. And he would point us to something higher today, the life. What's the life? Well, it's not just earthly life. It's not just earthly liberties and earthly freedoms and earthly happiness. It's not just having a shack. It's not just having a hut. It's not just existing. And children, from early on, your parents are teaching you that. And they teach you that in so many ways, one of which is at the mealtime we pray. And that reminds us that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You ever think of that, children? We live by words. The foundation of our life is the word, the speech, the truth of God. That's your life, if it's truly the life as a believer in God. It's not just that you have a full stomach and that all of the organs are working, or at least partially so, to sustain you in life, this life. But it's that you have the word, as we'll see presently. That's why we come to church, to hear the word of life. But Jesus is speaking here of the life. And the life is, briefly, and I'm not going to belabor this point, it's simply life with God. It's somehow this fellowship that God himself works in us, so that something of the God who is the living God gets to us. I want to put this in the language of the people. It gets to us so that we live something of the life of God. Not that we become God, but so that we have this participation in all who he is, in his nearness, in his mind, in his heart, in his loves, and in everything in which he delights. That's what he as the living God is and does. He has a mind, he has a desire, he has joys. He is God who is active and moving and who works hitherto, even though he is done creating all things, yet and he's resting and enjoying his finished labor. He's working, he's constantly active. That's a sign of life. When we slow down in old age, that's a sign that we're getting ready to die. But God is the ever-living God, and he works in us this life. It's amazing, and Jesus is speaking of himself as the bread of life. And how is he that? That's the second point of my first point. How is he the bread of life? Why does he say that? Well, I think he's wanting to use this metaphor, don't you? Seriously, and we want to understand something about how we get this life and what it consists of. Bread is something we eat, children, isn't it? So that it's a stable, and bread stands for all the necessities of life. It's not caviar, and you can ask your parents what that is, or anything that's real special and a delicacy maybe that we don't really need for life, but it's bread. It's the substance that we need to live on and to keep us going. Jesus is saying, I am that. And because I am that, I'm your sustenance, I give you life. That's what he's saying here. I am the bread of life. And he's saying something about eating him here. And he does that literally in another place. Eat me and drink me. Take me in. He's speaking here of something that's called faith, as we'll see presently. Trusting in him and relying on him as your life and getting rid of anything, not only in your stomach, but in your soul, that you would think sustains you instead of Jesus. Jesus is saying, I am the bread that has every nutrient for you. I'm the one. And you don't need anything else or anyone else. I am the bread of life, he says. Look at that. Not I and someone else. I and something else you can take in. My words and someone else's you can eat and drink and meditate upon. Just me and just my words. That's what he's saying here. And definitely he's alluding to the manna. The people just spoke of the manna that came, they said, through the hand of Moses. And Jesus is saying, well, I'm the real manna. Remember the manna in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the whole history of Israel? That wonderful thing that rained down from heaven. And so that the people of God were sustained, some 2 million strong in the waste howling wilderness, without any D&Ws, without any watering holes hardly. They needed the manna and the rock that followed them, that was Christ. Water in the desert, food in the desert, manna, so mysterious, the name itself indicates the mystery of this food. You know what manna means? You're becoming Hebrew scholars as we visit the scriptures from week to week together. Manna is simply this. What is it? That's the Hebrew word. What is it? Manna. They didn't know what it is or it was. And so there's a mystery about the bread. They were left in the dark as to what this wonderful thing was that fell from heaven, that sustained them, and that they would gather daily, each for his sufficiency, and would be kept, and they were certainly nourished by this. They didn't need the quails and the other things they went after. They didn't need the leeks and the garlics and the onions of Egypt. They didn't need salt and pepper. They had manna. Now, often we think something so contrary to what Jesus is saying here. Give me Jesus and salt and pepper. Something spicy in my religious life. Give me Jesus now, but I need something else now, because something else has come up now, and I just can't seem to be satisfied with the something else. And all I have is Jesus to take care of the something else. Jesus is saying, no, I'm the bread of life. The daily bread, that's another thing they learned about manna. You couldn't gather more than one day's worth. And you were to gather 2 days' worth on the day before the Sabbath. And if you tried to gather the manna on the Sabbath, then there would be a problem there. You'd get killed. So it had to be this gathering in God's way. And so this is what Jesus is saying here. Take me in. Take me into your life. And now how can that be? And that's what I want to point out to in this last point of this first point. It's this. Jesus is the I am here, and he's showing that. The reason Jesus can say the bread of life that he is because he says the first two words, ego, I, me, Greek, I am. I am the bread of the life. I am the bread of the life. In different places he'll say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And so on. Here he says for the first time to these people who would later take up stones to kill him because they thought he blasphemed because he was taking upon himself the divine name, the I am. But Jesus was doing that because it fit, and it fits. He's God. Why can't Jesus be the bread of life? Just because he's God, and God is the sustainer of life. He's the giver of life. He's the sustainer of life. He's the Savior. This I am, indeed, in Jesus revealed, is the Savior God with them. That's why he's been doing these miracles. That's why he did the first miracle at the wedding of Cana, John chapter 2, recorded only here in the Epistle of John. To show that he is the husband, the bride is the church. To show that he's come near, not to kill you and to kill your little ones, but to make you alive and to make you happy and to fill you with himself. And he's the bread of life, who will be broken for us sinners. The bread of life who needs himself to be broken first, that we might eat and drink him. The bread of life whose life blood will be poured out, and we know where, on Calvary's tree. The blood of life, the bread of life, who himself has to die for us sinners that we might live. You see, he's the perfect I am that I am. He's the perfect one who revealed himself that way, first of all, in the burning bush. And he told Moses, tell them that I am sent you to remind the people that though they had apostatized in their 400 years of bondage in Egypt, though they, the children of Abraham, had fallen away from God and they were now in this slavery, yet God had not forgotten. God was the God of the promise, and when Jesus comes, it's all about the fulfillment of the Word of God. Again, the words of God and the faithfulness of God. You see, we become, the Jews had moved off from the mark, and they had departed from the living God and the gospel, and they thought they had rights and things and inalienable. We call them maybe incovenantable, whatever these rights are that come with the territory. Jesus says, no. You have no rights. And you realize that. that even as Americans with a constitution and preambles and a Bill of Rights, we have no rights. Nothing. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. We have no right to life or liberty or the pursuit of happiness. We have no rights whatsoever before God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's the problem. There's none righteous. Though many may claim their rights, there's none righteous. And before God, there's no rights. He has the right to everything. We have no right. That's an aside. Maybe that's more for tonight's sermon. Jesus here is the one who would make it right and be the bread of life, God's way. The perfect Savior, God with us. Isn't that amazing? I am the bread of life. That means I am is to be eaten. That I am the eternal God is to be eaten and drunk. And the I am who is the Son of Man, the man life is to be taken in. Mysterious. Manna. What is it? Who is this one? Who is this one who's talking so with such preposterous claims? He says, I'm the bread of life. What presumption, what pride, what perversity. But not with Jesus. He tells it like it is. And then he says, by implication, he doesn't even exhort people here, but he says, by implication, come to me. Because he reminds us here that he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Come to me. Come to me. Come from a certain place where you're at to another place, me. That's a good place, me. Come there. But the certain place where you're at, he's saying, is not a good place. You have to come to me. You have to get from there to here. There to me. You have to come, and here's the idea, from your world. Come from wherever you live. Vine Street, Superior Avenue, 32nd Street, 4 Mile Road, wherever you live. Coopersville, Hudsonville, Ada, you come from there. And especially you come from there where you lived in sin, and you come to me so you can live with me. And there, which was a place of poverty, to here, which is a place of succulence, richness, and wealth, and fellowship in the mansions of God. As we say, come. And that's the idea. And that's the verb here, the come, that reminds us of what believing is. And he equates the two. Come to me, he that comes to me believes in me, and so on. Believing is like that. It's coming from yourself and trusting in yourself to trusting in God. That's what believing is. Children, that's what it is. Jesus says so. Believing is like coming. It's moving. Here we were trusting in our way. We thought we had it right. We thought we knew it was right. And Jesus says, no, you don't. You have to come to me, and you'll find out what's right. And I'll be right for you. And when you're there in my fellowship, I'll tell you now what's right, and that kind of thing. So come to me. Come away from the world. Remember something of the wilderness, and we can only speak a little bit about this coming, but remember something of the wilderness when you come, and that in this wilderness where you are, there's nothing here. And that's today, too, in lush America. And we seem here anyway not to have a drought. And when the earthquake comes, we hardly feel them, and so on. There's lots here. There's lots to rely upon, and so on. And most of us have a little extra in the bank account somewhere. And here we are worrying about tomorrow when we have something there and even in our cupboards. Jesus says, here anyway, it's really like a wilderness. You are the people of God in the wilderness. Even though you're entering into the land of Canaan and you have the kingdom of God and it's upon you, nevertheless, there's a picture in the New Testament that we are there, but not yet. We are in the kingdom of God, and yet there's this wilderness, and we're just going to Canaan still, and we got to get to the other side of the Jordan, and that's when we die and go to heaven. So you're still coming. You're always coming to Jesus. And that's what that's the verbs and the ideas here. Come, he who comes to me, believes in me, trusts in me, finds righteousness in me, that's the one who's going to take my life in and be fed with the bread of life. So coming is believing in this wilderness. And coming, we should remember very importantly, is coming to the, well, I call it the BDC, the Bread Distribution Center. What's that? Sorry, common word for church. We distribute bread here. We preach Christ here. That's why we're here. We're here to preach the bread of life, which is the word of life. And this is why we come to church. This is where the beggars are fed. Here's the beggar line. You're there. I'm with you, by the way. We're all here lining up. And we're saying, Lord, we're begging for bread. We want you. We need you. We feel completely undernourished, and we've sinned again, and it's like we're so full of the world, we have no appetite for you anymore, and that we know is sin. Lord, feed us till we want no more of you, because you're everything to us. How little do we experience that? You have a good meal, sitting around with maybe your children, your grandchildren, say, ah, this is the life. What about Jesus in your life, my life? Ah, get older. Look at my accomplishments. I can take it easy now. Jesus says, what? I'm your life. Look at my accomplishments for you. Come to Jesus. Go where the sacrament symbolizes sacredly the bread broken, the body broken, the wine, the blood poured out. Very important. Come to this amazing spiritual distribution center where faith is worked and faith is confirmed in the word and the sacraments. And again, we're back to those words. And Jesus, again, he's telling us to come to him and that he's the bread of life. In verse 63, he says, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. And verse 68, Peter's confession is, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, that's when you know that you're getting full of Jesus, when you love the words of Jesus. Lots of people, again, they say, I love Jesus, and I don't need the church. I don't need this place to go. I can just go, and here we are under this tree of mine that I've figured is my family altar and so on. And the church just gets in the way of Jesus. Not so, not supposed to be so anyway. The church is the means with the words of the life of the Son of God, who's the bread of life. You see, you can't have Jesus without his words. And his words are those which are open to us in the Bible, but open to us in the preaching through a minister who's supposed to make it palatable so you can hear it and take it in your language and in mine. And it's applied to you, children where you're at, young people where you're at, single people where you're at, parents where you're at, and older people and widows and widowers and diseased and wounded and walking wounded where you're at. The shepherd comes that way. And he says, even through a little old minister man, I'm still the bread of life. Take me in, and I promise you, you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst. Oh, that doesn't, Jesus isn't saying, and when you take me in, all problems are kept out of your house. And you'll always have so much that your cupboards will be full. He doesn't even say that. He says, you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst spiritually. And that doesn't even mean you'll never want more than him. You always want more of Jesus. But he's saying this, you'll never lack abundance of him. He's saying, you'll never have life that will be taken away from you. Never, never, never. You will never die. That's what he's saying. I am the resurrection, he says, and the life. The life! And the life, you see, of Jesus never ends. Eternal life with God, that's the promise. Now, we need to hear that in America, in this church. We need to get that message out, don't you think? The message of life in Jesus and liberty in Jesus and the pursuit of holy happiness for Jesus' sake. So let's come to Jesus for Jesus and be satisfied. Amen.